Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read the whole chapter of 18 and then read to verse 7 of chapter 19. And the title of the sermon is Grieving the Inappropriate and the Appropriate. So let's hear the word of God as it is read. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, they will not go out, or care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so that he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's monument. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of over the gate, to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "Is he alone? There is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." And Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." And then chapter 19. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed still weigh when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do seek, Lord, for your guidance upon us. As your word is preached, oh Lord, we pray that we would find the application and the instruction for our hearts and our lives. And may we draw closer to you, oh God. May we see the sweetness of Christ more fully. So, Lord, may you bless the word and the message going forth for your people and for your glory's sake. We do pray. Amen. And so for perhaps our visitors, here we are in 2 Samuel dealing with the life of David and for many chapters and what's kind of highlighting certain events over a number of years. The Lord has chastened David very strongly for his great sin of adultery with Bathsheba, as well as the murder of her husband, Uriah, one of David's even faithful soldiers. And there has been much trouble in his household. And the Lord said, the sword will not leave your household. So he has one son, Amnon, who raped his half-sister Tamar. We have Absalom, mentioned here in these chapters here, who sought opportunity and plotted over 2 years and murdered his half-brother Amnon for the rape of his full sister Tamar. David was not exercising discipline or justice in his family. And then we have Absalom going to exile for a time, him coming back, and now he is leading a revolt against David. And this is the pinnacle of the revolt here, as we see even Absalom dying. So I think for many who do not like the Old Testament, and it's sad when I hear about Christians who express that, I mean, the Old Testament is almost two-thirds of the Bible, and usually the complaint is that there's so many stories in the Old Testament where you have such a display of wickedness and bloodshed is recorded and judgment. It certainly is true that many people cause grief to their fellow man and to God. But there are lessons to derive and applications of faith, which I hope we do find week in and week out. And here in this account, we have Absalom as a man who is causing grief to men, not just to David, but to all of Israel because of his insurrection and the civil war. And he's spurning God's grace and mercy, and thereby grieving the Lord in a way. So before this tragic battle began, the king and ultimate leader of the forces against Absalom instructs his troops with one thing alone. Seems to be their one objective besides victory in general. Do not touch my son. Keep him safe. Do him no harm. Although he is leading the forces of thousands against David. Exact words, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Now, and all the people heard this instruction. It wasn't just a private meeting with the leaders, but he's saying it before all the people. So that they know the orders. And obviously they know that David loved this son greatly. I think we said before, I think it's right to say that this was his favorite son. But this son that he loved so much did not care who he killed, who he would destroy in his pursuit and quest of his sin and power. But King David, whose heart was after God, had a heart also that sought to go after his son, yes, and even his rebellious son, Absalom. And although Absalom had early committed a gross sin against his father in hopes that David would abhor him by defiling David's concubines publicly, yet this did not work. You know, David's heart was still inclined to go after his son. Of course, he did not approve of his son's sin. He clearly understood it was a sin against God first and foremost. But mercy and forgiveness is the inclination of David towards Absalom. Now, understand the righteous character of our God. We know that God himself prefers we repent, and he makes peace with those who do come to him confessing their sins and their guilt. And they do escape his eternal wrath. Yet God, out of love, calls a sinner to forsake sin. in the process to come to him. And this is a requirement in order to come rightly before God. To receive his favor, you must confess and forsake your sin. So God only accepts the sinner after he cleanses the sinner from sin and guilt. And so God even does that work because of his grace. And there's this powerful passage in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32, which says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn," or you can say repent, "and live." And so this is God's mindset. This is where God's heart is towards the sinner. You know, a call to repent. You know, don't ruin your life in sin, but turn to me. Psalm 11, verse 5 declares, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." Now, David loves his sinful and rebellious son. He does not love the sin or the rebellion in his son, but he loves his sinful and rebellious son. He seeks mercy for Absalom. Yet David errs greatly, for he commands his officers not to harm the leader of the enemy force that is coming against them. "Make sure you spare that leader, my son, and do him no harm." Now notice that there's no mention of the forces under Absalom's command. David doesn't say, "Make sure you kill no one. I don't want any Israelites killed on this day." I mean, they're preparing for a battle. They're going to do a battle. There's going to be death. There's no way of avoiding it. And there's no assurance from Absalom that David or his men would be treated with mercy and compassion. Rather, the exact opposite. His full purpose is to kill David. And Absalom would be happy if he just kills David alone. Remember, this is kind of the vice he's following. "I'm going to kill my father." And so David's focus is on one man and mercy. But it will come at a cost to others. But the Lord has a purpose. And we've read this in the previous chapter. He had a purpose to destroy Absalom in all these events. The Lord has determined he will judge that rebellious son of David. For all of Absalom's sins are ultimately against God himself. And so the Lord knew Absalom would not repent. And the Lord directed a donkey of Absalom to run through a grove of trees. And this is, you know, a forest where probably the trees were so dense and people are just running full speed through there. You know, as they're probably being chased, his forces, that are being impelled by these branches. And so the commentary is that the woods killed more people than the actual battle. And then we find that Absalom gets stuck. And how does he get stuck? Well, there's a grove of trees, and there's low-lying branches, of course, because a donkey, you know, is a pretty short animal. And it's probably Absalom's gorgeous, flowing, long hair that gets him entangled in the branches as he's riding through. And so, the wind is blowing, all his hair is all entangled in the branches. I mean, there's no other reason how he would be entangled. I mean, if he just, you know, was on top of a branch, he could just easily jump off. So that which, his gorgeous hair entangles him, and so he is between heaven and earth. And it's interesting, that phrase. And almost all commentators jump on that image there and do note that here's a picture to take note of, that this man is no longer worthy to dwell on earth, nor is he having any right to enter into heaven. He is stuck. He is stuck in between. He is helpless. This prideful man has the hair, the object of his vanity and people's adulation. It gets himself caught. And so it is because of his pride, of his arrogance, that he is in the situation that he is at, where he is a sitting duck. And Joab takes upon himself, when he hears the news, and he rebukes the soldier for not killing Absalom when he had a chance, and the soldier rightly rebukes Joab back. He said, "If I did that, I know you, even you would be the one who would kill me." And so Joab's character, or lack of character, is well known even by his soldiers. But Joab takes upon himself to directly, deliberately disobey his king and his sovereign, David. And he kills Absalom with, other translations have like three darts he throws into the heart of Absalom. And then he even has his troops who just pierce him even further, make sure he's dead. Now, Joab is a man, as if you've been taking note of him throughout this time, that he's a man very zealous for David in many ways, but really his zeal is for himself ultimately. He does not think twice about disobeying David. He's killed those who David has sought to make peace with in times past, but Joab wanted to get personal revenge against them, and so he would slay them. Now, Joab has an issue with Absalom. Remember, Absalom was in exile, and Joab saw David's heart was towards Absalom, and perhaps he thought, well, you know, it makes sense that Absalom would kill his brother who raped a sister. You know, there's potential in this young man. David's not himself. You know, after all this, you know, I'm going to try to reunite them. And he's successful in doing that in years past. But remember when Absalom was in exile, kind of like house arrest after coming out of exile, that he wanted to talk to David. And he sent for Joab, and Joab ignored him. And to get Joab's attention, he set Joab's fields of barley on fire, destroying probably the income of Joab for at least that year. So things are not good between Absalom and Joab. And Joab, in his zeal and what he thinks is right, will disobey the king and show no mercy to this rebel and slay him instead. And then it's interesting that there's a great, he's thrown into a pit, the body of Absalom, and a great heap of stones are put over him. And perhaps this was Joab's way of circumventing a possibility of having a national funeral for David's son. So he determines that he'll be the one that will bury Absalom. And the Holy Spirit provides an interesting commentary right after this, in verses 17 of 18 of chapter 18. And they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, and everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself. And that's usually, you know, you're taking stones and you're kind of building up a pile of stones. That's your pillar. So he built a pillar for himself, for he said, in the King's Valley, for he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Now think about the monuments we have. You know, we have the Washington Monument, Jefferson Monument, or sometimes called like the Lincoln Memorial. These men did not build these for themselves. Other people did. Or Mount Rushmore. It's unseemly to build your own monument. Only a vain despot usually does that, Now, what's interesting is that Absalom did have sons. He had three sons. Are you aware of that? In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, it's the reference, if you want to look back at that. But they must have tragically died early in their lives. For when he built this monument, he said, "I have no son to carry on my name." A pitiful situation. But it's more pitiful how his pride pushes that individual to promote himself, to try to glorify himself, and wanting people to glorify him and not being focused on the Lord. So remember, friends, we are called to humility of spirit. We're not called to talk about ourselves in such a way that we solicit people's admiration and adulation. It is a vain and unseemly thing to hear others boast when that boasting is not about Christ. Now, to give the bad news to David, no one wants to be the messenger of bad news, right? Or tragic news, especially to somebody who is your superior. In our day, I think it's when military families see a chaplain pull up to their door, they know the news. Their loved one who's deployed has died, and so it is probably a very painful task of the chaplain to be the messenger of that bad news. And we have here a Levite named Ahimaaz is ready to David of the victory, but not of the death of Absalom. In fact, Joab at first does not want him to go at all. And there's no good tidings to bring. And so he rejects his request at first to bring tidings to David and give him the news of the battle, and it's over. And perhaps Joab is thinking, the times in the past when people told David that his enemy is dead did not go well. There was a Amalekite who came to David and said, "Saul, your enemy is dead." And David inquired, "Oh, how do you know he's dead?" He said, "Well, I killed him. He was wounded, and he asked for me to kill him, and I did so." And David had that man executed for murder. And there were others who came to David during the Civil War between David and Saul's household, and stated that Ishbosheth, one of the sons, surviving sons of Saul, was dead, and they were the ones who had killed Ishbosheth, and David saw that as murder as well. And of course, we see here with Absalom, even though he is an enemy of David, his commanders were told not to kill him, and he's captured, by the tree branch. Now, he's not going anywhere. He could have been easily tied up and taken to David. But instead, Joab, in essence, has murdered a prisoner. So Joab perhaps will want to show kind of mercy upon the Levite and would not send him, but he sends the Cushite. The Cushite. Who's the Cushite? That's not his name. It's a description, the Cushite. He's from Cush. Where is Cush? Well, RP Church has a ministry that was started over maybe close to 15 years ago. It's called Cush for Christ. Cush is the old name for kind of Ethiopia and Sudan. And so probably this man is a naturalized Israelite citizen. He's a black man. And since he's not a natural-born citizen, perhaps, I don't know how Joab's thinking. I'll send this guy. We'll send this guy. He's maybe expendable if David is upset. But this gets to our second point, but the news This news sent to David, when he does hear finally that Absalom is dead, we see the excessive grief that he shows. He's in much despair, laments loudly and publicly for his son. Now, it's normal for a victorious army to celebrate when they win a battle or win a war against their enemy. But we do take note that the enemy was David's own son. And no celebration is allowed, for David is mourning for the loss of his son. But his grief seems to go on. You know, he expresses no sorrow for the loss of life of his men or the other Israelites under Absalom's command. No sorrow whatsoever. It is all focused on Absalom, who started all this bloodshed in the first place and has sinned greatly against God as well as against David. And so this is a nation that was at war with itself. It was a tragic thing. And we can think about when a nation loses a great citizen, that the nation collectively mourns, grieves. And there was a lot of grieving when former President Reagan died. I can't remember, in 06 or 04 when it was. Although he served many years previous, he was still very beloved by many in the nation. And just yesterday, we got news of one of our justices, the longest serving Supreme Court justice in our nation, Justice Scalia, passing away. And he was very conservative. So many people who value his conservative values see this as a great loss to our nation. This is a great blow to our nation. And so we can understand collectively mourning for him. But Absalom is a man who probably did not have that adulation, especially with the forces of David, who risked their lives to defeat this man, this rebel, this usurper of power, and one who sought to destroy David. So no one is really joining David to the degree of his sorrow. Certainly David, as I mentioned, has a right to have sorrow with the death of his son. But he does not express the heaviness of heart towards others. So he laments, and he laments, and he speaks to God. And he would rather have it be him than his son. Now, he doesn't mention his son's sin. He doesn't mention God's judgment upon his son. He doesn't mention about his son facing the torments of hell, since he did not show any repentance whatsoever. So David's words, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Now this is recorded for us. It is highlighted because it is repeated. And so we should take note of that and then think back of David's other reactions or lack of reactions that is recorded. Not to say he didn't have any reaction whatsoever. When Tamar, his daughter, is raped by another son, there is no lament that is recorded. Now, I think certainly David did lament. He was not happy. I mean, that much is shown, that he was displeased. But there is no lament that is recorded. And when then Absalom murders Amnon, again, there is no lament for that son who is dead. But here we have a lament that is recorded. It was very much on David's heart. And so God records it for us to take note, to see how deep David's emotional investment is in this man. Now we have accounts of godly people who probably had an imbalance of love or devotion even to family members. Now, and what, again, the key is the imbalance, not that they love. They should love. So Jacob, who just was madly in love with Rachel, And he was tricked in marrying Leah, but he still stayed married to Leah. But his focus was on Rachel and Rachel's children. So Joseph was the favored son. And, you know, and Jacob should have learned this from growing up, because it was his son, I mean, it was his twin brother Esau who was favored by his father Isaac. And, you know, and that caused a lot of trouble he went through. Jacob focused too much on Joseph, even though Joseph was a godly son. And he really neglected his other kids. And here we seem to have David focusing too much on this one son. And he had many sons. And we wonder, kind of like Esau, what did he really see in this young man? Potential? Promise? We don't know. He should grieve for his son. He should sorrow. It was a child of his. But he was doing so much in a public way and exclusively for his son and for no one else who died that day. And we know many died, because more died in the woods than in battle. So there's many others who perished in that day. But this prompts Joab. And I think here Joab is to be commended. There's not many times you probably can commend Joab. I mean, he does fight the Lord's battles. He's used by the Lord. I don't think he's a regenerate man. Then he becomes very angry at David. And he points out, you know, if all of us died and Absalom lived, you'd probably be happy. You'd be happy. Because you really don't care about your servants. You don't care about the other princes of Judah. You don't care about the people who put their life on the line for you. And of course, he could say that, because remember that letter David wrote to Joab? You know, go against, I'm trying to remember who they were, the Ammonites. You know, go strongly, go against the wall, and put Uriah right at the very front alone. Yeah, then kind of withdraw. And so he had a place to say this and rebuke David for his excessive sorrow. And Job warns David, you know, if you don't straighten up, if you don't speak to the people, this army is going to lose heart, and they're going to leave you, and your situation is going to be far worse now than ever before. And you should show respect to your soldiers. Now, although we think of David, a man who has many good qualities, a man who has many failings as well, and shows an inappropriate, excessive concern and sorrow for Absalom in his death, we are reminded of the son of David, the perfect king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a perfect and appropriate sorrow for the wayward. Christ is the one who will not allow the repentful sinner to hang someplace between heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus Christ does ensure through his plan and work of salvation to bring a people to himself, and who will ultimately dwell in heaven. In fact, God sent his son to earth to dwell among sinners in order to minister to sinners and to speak and teach them the way of salvation and their need for a savior. And their great hope is to be placed in God and not in anything less than God. And indeed, it is Christ who does forgive rebels, blasphemers, heretics, the wayward. Now Joab, in his malice, seeks to deprive Absalom the possibility of reconciliation with his father David. And he seeks to deprive Absalom, and seems to be successful, even of life itself. And Joab's zealous for the enemies of, to fight against the enemies of David, is like some professing Christians, even today, who seem to be zealous for God's commands and the need for God's judgment upon the wicked, and would rather to see quick judgment rather than the gospel to come and to be a means of reconciliation and a means of repairing the breach between a sinner and a holy God. See, to deny others the possibility of mercy and life is to do Satan's bidding. For that fallen angel, like many who claim a veneer of righteousness, in the end show no mercy, have no mercy, for they themselves never have experienced and known mercy. And so the spiritual warfare that wages each day does not have a King Jesus sitting at the gates of heaven, eagerly waiting for the outcome, kind of looking down the tunnel of time to see who would come to him, who will surrender to him. No, we have a Christ, a risen King, who is active today. You must understand, Jesus is active. He continually makes intercession for his people. He rules the nations. This is not something prophesied to happen 500 years from now. Jesus right now is ruling the nations. Now, and of course, we know there's not righteousness in all the nations. There's much disobedience and rebellion against Christ. But he is still ruling the nations as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he does spiritual battle with his great enemy, Satan, he does, as his parables teach, he does gather a people for himself. He goes to battle and he rescues, or you can even think of it in a way of kidnapping the enemy soldiers and bringing them into his camp and converting them by the power of his word and of the work of the Holy Spirit. His former enemies are now becoming his brothers and sisters of the faith. They are adopted into the family of God. And they love righteousness because they have a new nature. And they hate wickedness. David could not do this for his son Absalom. But Christ does do this for a people he has called. And so we are continually sanctified by the word of God and the works of Christ on the cross applied to us. Now, was Absalom deserving of mercy of any kind? And of course, the answer is, so someone shaking their head, no. No. Absolutely not. He did need to die. He was a perpetual threat to the kingdom and never saw his need for repentance and never confessed his sin. And remember, as I said before, he did come back from exile because of his sin, and he was reconciled with his father, but in that reconciliation, it is not recorded that he confessed anything to David. He confessed no wrong, and he asked for no forgiveness. David was just quick to extend it. So, no, objectively, we can say he should have been killed as he was, and David should not have mourned for him. But we say that objectively. But Jesus Christ, before his betrayal, overlooks the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the covenant people, and he grieves. It's recorded in Matthew 23, starting with verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. See how similar that is? Oh, Absalom, Absalom. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. See, here Christ is pointing out, he's grieving for the city who are full of a bunch of sinners who have rejected him. David is not recounting Absalom's sins. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's how sad. You were not willing. Now, how our blessed Lord and Savior warns those like Absalom, who seek no need for reconciliation. They see that they have done no wrong, but they only see their pride and think they are righteous. But God does warn us too. Jesus does not want you to excessively grieve over his death. You should understand his death. You should understand why he died, and that you are the cause of his death. And when I say you, that's the universal you. You and I, all mankind. We are sinners, and he had to die for our sins. But God is not willing to stay there. And that's why there's certain faith systems where there's an emphasis on grief, sorrow, confession, but nothing, not much beyond that. Not of liberty in Christ, not of the forgiveness of God, not of the love of God, not of the newness and change of our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, God does not leave us in misery. He might bring us to a place of misery, but he wants us to be exalted. Luke 23, verse 28 gives us, but Jesus, turning to them, said, and this is as he's going to the cross, literally, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the child of God, we grieve over our sins, or being sinned against. We grieve. And over the effects of sin, the death of a loved one. Yes, there is a place to grieve. Yet our grieving is not to be excessive over these things. Because we in the faith are people of hope. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? Hope is connected. I'm sorry, may I say this at the funeral? Hope is connected with the resurrection. We are people of hope. So we are not to be excessive in our grieving. The Lord is our comfort. If you do not have the Lord, if you're not in a relationship with the Lord, I don't care if you've just been promoted, if you just bought a house of your dreams, or you're in the best of health, you're in misery. You're in an awful place if you're not in the relationship with the Lord and submission to him, loving him, and have confessed your sins before him. But we are to go to the Lord for comfort. Remember, the Holy Spirit is called the Great Comforter. In fact, let me highlight that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, and of course David is afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring for the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So God always has consolation. God always provides comfort for his people. We are not to be a people of woe, woe, woe is me. And that is our perpetual song. There are times when we may express that. And it would be appropriate. But we cannot stay in that state. We are to have hope in God. Now David's son did not die for him. David could not die and redeem his son. But the son of David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, did die to redeem a people. He lived a life of full righteousness that you and I need. And he wept. He wept over the rebellious people who did not turn to him. He wept because he wanted to see them to come to faith. And so we are to be reminded, what do we grieve over? Do we grieve over more of others and their sins? Or do we grieve more for our sins? Do we grieve because somebody is out of our life and our life was really wrapped up around that person? Are we those like Jacob of old who would not be comforted when he heard of the death of a false report of Joseph? And he was just in sorrow for years. You know, my gray hairs are going down to the grave. This is too much for me. He had all these other sons, and still he would find no comfort. We are to find comfort in God, for God provides comfort. He provides himself, and he is the means of comfort. And the promises and the love he expresses through his word, and of course, manifests mostly through the life and death, as well as the resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us have hope in him. And in our grief and our sorrow, let us go to him. Whether it be a grief of our sin or the burden and sorrow of loss of a loved one. Or once the world is attacking us or others are sinning against us. Your comfort, brothers and sisters, is in Christ. And in Christ alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek, Lord, for your blessing and comfort to be upon all your people, Lord. And may we not be like the world, the people of no hope. And we are told in 2 Corinthians, 5, that worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance and life and salvation. And so, Father, may we exercise our faith as we face many different tribulations and trials, and many that seem too much for us. But they are too much for us if we seek to deal with them by ourselves. And so we do pray that we would have a burden for the lost. We would be bold to speak to them of the ways of Christ and not leave them in the ways of iniquity with not a word of hope to them. So help us, Lord, to honor you in having comfort and finding hope that is in our great Savior Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, excuse me. Let us take our psalters and let us turn to Psalm.